Pastor Darrell read from Philippians, and I'm going to be focusing on particularly verse 13, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. The title of the message today is The Power to Live the Christian Life. Last week it was the call to live the Christian life. This week it's the power to live that Christian life. So reading to you just those two verses to help you get a handle on my comments here in a moment. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Last week, as we talked to you about Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, particularly that phrase, which is work out your own salvation. That means that believers are to make a continued and sustained effort to live for the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of their life. And as I told you, the Christian life is a marathon race. It isn't a sprint in the park. You have to keep on keeping on. And that's what it's talking about. Work out your own salvation. It's God's call to Christian living. Work out your own salvation. Live out your own salvation. Be obedient. Be holy. Serve God. That's what it's talking about when it says work out your own salvation. It does not say work for your own salvation, because you can't gain your salvation by works. No possible way. That just isn't going to work, and we've gone over that. But today, the title of The Power to Live the Christian Life, Paul told the Philippians believers that God was working in them so that they could do his good pleasure and accomplish his own purposes. Verse 13 is saying God enables the believer to serve him. He gives them the power. He gives them the energy. God's enablement and human responsibility are involved in getting God's work done. Believers are partners with God, laboring together with him. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we are laborers together with God. And that's it. We're laborers together with God. Now, I want to focus specifically on the power to live the Christian life. And there's a lot of people who, I believe, mistakenly think that this power to live the Christian life is humanly generated. It is not humanly generated. It comes from the Lord. Now, some of you joined us in March. We went to Israel. We visited the land of bondage, too, in Egypt, and we also visited Athens, Greece. But I'm thinking particularly of the upper room. Pretty good historical evidence indicates that the place that we were in Jerusalem was the location of a large home where the disciples met in what is called the upper room. And in John chapter 13 through 17, that is called the upper room discourse from John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Jesus Christ was addressing his disciples there in the upper room. And John chapter 15, 4 and 5 is the particular portion of the upper room discourse that I want to share with you today that indicates that the power to live the Christian life is not humanly generated, but comes directly from the Lord. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. It would be very interesting sometime. I've done it years and years ago, but I'm thinking about preaching on John chapter 15, the entire chapter again. But in John chapter 15 and verse 4 and 5, here is what it says. Jesus is speaking, part of this upper room discourse. He says, Abide in me, and I in you. It says, As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And I want you to see that. Without me, ye can do nothing. 1st of October is when the city of Oak Creek comes around and picks up branches. They do it several times periodically through the summer and into the fall, and then they quit until spring. But I went out in the big basswood tree, and I cut off some branches that were there. I've got a big blue spruce on one side, and it's getting crowded by this big basswood tree on the other side. And so I cut off some more branches and put them there. And the branches look pretty good for a little while, but I'll tell you what, after the third day, you can tell that it's not abiding in the tree. It's not abiding in the vine. Because you know what? It's become withered. And the little hard fruit that's on it is withered and falling off. And the whole point of the matter is, as though the Lord wants us, as it very clearly says in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12, it makes it very, very clear that we are to work out our own salvation. We're to be diligent in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do it effectively without abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're just spinning your wheels. The power to live the Christian life comes from abiding in Christ. I like the way that Paul stated it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 5. There's some people who think that they're sufficient in themselves. The Pharisees who were unsaved, they thought they were sufficient in themselves. They did all kinds of little things, but they weren't serving the Lord at all. They were doing it for the wrong motives. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. He goes on to say this. It says, but our sufficiency is God. Our sufficiency is God. You know, I have several of these battery-operated power tools. I like those. You don't have to have the cord following around you. And I hurriedly grabbed one out of the bag the other day and stuck in a drill bit and went over to the wall and pulled the trigger. And I knew something felt funny, but you know what happened? Nothing! Why? I forgot to plug the dumb little battery in the handle. It's a little drill. Brian knows it's one just like Brian has there. You have to have the power in it. Everything was there. The drill bit was in it, and the operation, the gears that made it go around, it was in it there. But no power. Nothing happened. And I want to tell you something. Nothing is going to happen of any value in the Christian life if you are not getting your energy and your power from God. Amen? It's just not going to happen. It's not going to be lasting. It's going to be fruitless. So the focus is on God. We're going to be looking at God and His energizing of the believer. There's five facts about God as related to His empowering to believers, or how He energizes believers, that we're going to be looking at in verse 13. We're going to break down verse 13. And let's begin by looking at His person. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 starts out, says, for it is God. Four little words. For it is God. The focus is obviously here on God. But you know, there is increasing confusion about who God is, His person, His work, and what He does in our culture today. In our Bible Institute, one of the classes I'm teaching is a course on New Age religions. I just want to tell you, thanks to the Beatles, man, they should have called the exterminators for the bugs when they came out. But anyway, thanks to the Beatles and Shirley MacLaine and Richard Gere and Steven Seagal and a lot of other Hollywood types of people and rock stars, the Eastern religions were introduced into the United States. I went to the bookstore looking for some Christmas gifts for the grandchildren, and I'm not going to tell because I got grandchildren in the service what I got, but you can figure it out. Grandpa went to the bookstore. But anyway, I went into the section and I went into the religious section where I'm looking for religious books. And over here you have the Bible, but then you have Zen. Big thing on Zen, and it's on sale right next to the kids' books. And then next to that, you've got meditation, but they're crossed in the ouch. Been on the roof too much. They're crossed their legs, and they've got their hands like this, and their eyes are closed, and all that meditation. And then they got reflexology and applied kinesiology, and then you've got transcendental meditation and reincarnation and karma. Not karmal, but karma. I like karmal, but karma is a bunch of lies. But the fact of the matter is, what that has done, what that Eastern religious influence has done in the culture today is confuse people's minds about who or even what God is. You see, there's a group of people who think God's impersonal and he's uninterested and he's indifferent in what's going on with man. That God's doing his own thing and he's not interested in us at all. That's not my God, and that's not the God of the Bible. And then there is even more of a New Age twist on things for people today. They say God is the cosmic consciousness. And you know what people are really I've got to meditate myself into nirvana. Oh, help me, you know. Meditate long enough, maybe I won't come as a bug next time, you know. I'm being reincarnated to something else. But you know what? That's getting into the mind. You watch a lot of the cartoons. You watch a lot of the stuff that comes out in Hollywood. You read about the magazines and the newspapers, articles about spirituality. And they don't have God as a person who is interested in man. They have God as some kind of a cosmic consciousness or the force. The force. I want to tell you something. The God of the Bible is personal. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, it is God. God in the Bible is often referred to as he or personal pronouns. And the God of the Bible has a personal interest in your destiny today. He does. He has a personal interest in my destiny. He has a personal interest in the destiny of everybody in this whole world. How do I know that? Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Personal pronoun there. As some men count slackness. What does slack mean? It means tardy. God isn't tardy. God is on time. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. But look at this. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing, you see that? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to tell you something here today. We have a God who is personally interested in you, and he does not want you to go to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. He's long-suffering. He's patient to us. We're not willing that any should perish. Boy, that's better than meditating yourself into nothingness. He's personally interested in us. In fact, one that you know well, I'm sure, but he loves mankind. It's amazing to me that God loves such a one as us who are rebellious, sinful people, but he has unbelievable compassion for us. And we read this in John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world, that's the world of people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God loves even rebellious, cantankerous, filthy sinners. Oh, by the way, that's what I was. A sinner saved by grace. Praise God for that. He changed my destiny. But not only does God love sinful mankind, but he loves his own children as well. He loves his own children. God has an even greater love for his own children. He loads them with benefits. I like what Psalm 68:19 says. God, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. You know what? His mercies are new each morning. Daily he loads us with benefits. Well, the first fact about God then is that he is a personal God. And he takes special interest in his children. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm one of his kids. Galatians 3:26 says, "You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." That's the only way you can be a child of God, is by faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ Jesus, if he's not your Savior, your religion isn't going to do you a nickel's worth. You know what? Your good works aren't going to get you a drop of cold water in hell. It has to be that you're a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, number one, we have a personal God. Amen? He is concerned about us. He cares about us. He invites us. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you." Now, let's look at his power. Back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh." I like that little word, worketh, and if you got your concordance, get it out. It's the Greek word energene, and the word energene is from where we get our word energy, and the word means to energize or to provide enablement. The idea is that God, it provides enablement for us to live a holy life. The idea is that God provides enablement for us to be obedient to him. The idea is that God provides enablement so that we are able to serve him and do what he asks. One preacher put it this way, quote, "God himself is the believer's supreme and indispensable resource and power," end quote. When he calls us to live a holy life, he empowers us to live that holy life. When he calls us to obey him, he empowers us to be obedient. And when he calls us to serve him, he gives us the power to serve him. And there is ample scriptural evidence. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul wrote this. He says, "Whereunto I also labor." And the word labor there means to work hard. Paul says, "I'm working hard." Striving. And the word striving there means to contend for victory. Paul says, "I'm working hard. I'm fighting for victory." But look at this. Paul was doing his part, but the reason Paul could do his part is because of what we read in the rest of the verse. "According to his working, which worketh in me mightily." I love it. God says, "Do the job," and you know what? He gives us what we need to do the job. Another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." I'd like to give you a personal illustration. From the time I was in junior high school and all through my high school years and even first couple of years of college, I worked with my dad at night after school. Of course, when I was in college, it was on weekends. But I also worked with him all the time during the summer. My dad and I had a good working relationship, and it would not be uncommon for my dad to give me a certain job to do, say, "Here, David, I want you to do this job." And then he would go off and do something else. For instance, he would tell me, "Well, I want you to cut down this tree." However, when he assigned me the job, he didn't leave me there trying to figure out, how am I going to cut down this tree? What am I going to cut it down with? I don't, No, that's not going to work. You know what my dad did? He provided the chainsaw. He provided the sharp double-bladed axe. He provided the buck saw that I needed to cut down the tree and to do the job. And so he gave me the command, but he provided what I needed so that I could put my effort in it and be successful in what I did. And that's exactly what our God does for us. He doesn't say, live for me, and then just back off and say, you're on your own. No, no. Number one, we have a wonderful guidebook, amen? Number two, he provides the power. But how does he provide the power? That's point three. Point three, he provides the power with his very presence. Let's go back and look at the third part of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for it is God which worketh, and here it is, in you. In you. We have the power of God to do his will because God is in us from the moment that we believe. Amen? You know that? When you pray and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, immediately the Spirit of God comes and indwells you and lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. I say, praise God for that. You know, if you turn in your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says this, it says, but we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, here it is, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're a believer, you don't need any second working of grace. Somebody said to me, you have the Spirit? I said, yes. What? You've spoken in tongues? I said, je ne comprends pas. Nice. That's French for I don't understand. No, I said, no, I haven't. Well, then you don't have the Spirit. I said, yes, I do, according to the Scripture. Because when I trusted Jesus Christ, the Spirit dwells in me. And if any man hath not the Spirit, he is none of his. You don't need anything else but to put your faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because instantaneously, when you believe, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. And Paul reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 this. He said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Amen. I mean, here we are. We're not left on our own. We have a God who cares about us. We have a God who gives us the power, and we have the God who puts himself in or his Spirit in us so that we can follow through. We can say no to the old man, and then we can do what he asks us to do. Now, that's a good God, friends. Now, his purpose. Let's look at that. It says in 2:13d, for it is God which worketh in you both to, here it is, will and to do of his good pleasure. The first word, will, is really neat. When you get saved, and when I got saved, you know what happened? I had a whole new set of desires after I got saved. Anybody else? Yeah. I wanted to live for the Lord. I wanted to witness to other people. I wanted to be obedient to the Lord. And why is that? Because it's God that worketh in you both to will. That means he gives you the desire. But then to do, that means that he gives you the power. He gives you the desire and the power to do what he has asked you to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In essence, God saves us, gives us gifts, gives us a job to do, empowers us, and says, get busy doing what I have called you to do. And by the way, I'm going to come and live in you so that you can do it. Finally, what does all this work out to be? The last three words in Philippians 2:13 is his good pleasure. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is very direct. It is God's will that every believer do what pleases God. That's our ultimate purpose as believers. That's why we don't immediately go into the presence of God when we get saved, because God wants us to do what glorifies him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You know, that's all there is to it. If you were to look in the book of Ecclesiastes, after the preacher goes through all those things in Ecclesiastes, he sums it up. Here's the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. And you know what? When you fear God, keep his commandments, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever do, you'll do all to the glory of God. So let me summarize it, and then we'll get to the Lord's table. God is a personal God, number one, and he cares about us. Number two, he has enabled us to do what he asks us to do. Number three, he is personally in us to help us. Number four, he gives us the desire and the power to do what he asks. And number five, when we obey, he is pleased. So get busy. God doesn't send you out there to live the Christian life and say, you're on your own. He gives you what you need to live for him. And so if you're not living for him and doing what you're supposed to do, there's one or two problems. Number one, either you're not saved. You're not in the vine. Or number two, you have purposely chosen to disobey the Lord and do your own thing, and God will deal with you accordingly if you're living that way. And what does that mean, preacher? Well, read Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You're still one of his children, but children who disobey the Father, he'll take care of it. If you're not sure you're saved, today would be the day to trust Christ as your Savior. I'm going to